Sunday's sermon did not get recorded, and so I'm going to do this more of a podcast style. This is all in part two. We started once again with Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through verse 34, and I want to read that as we begin our time together today. One of the scribes approached when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well. He asked him, "Which command is most important of all?" "This is the most important," Jesus answered. "Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to question him any longer. Let's pray. Lord, please teach us through this time together today in your word. Guide us and direct us as we look into what it means to love you with our all, to be all in. And as we start to break down each of these areas that you broke it down into, Christ. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your challenge. Each time we get into it, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will now challenge our hearts, that you will direct us, that you will guide our minds during this time, that we will have a greater understanding of what it means to love you, that we'll be able to answer the question, do we really love you, God? And so, Lord, guide us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we get into this time, we see this once again, this question that the scribe asks Jesus, and it just makes me wonder, what would be our answer, or what would be, if we were asked that same question, what is the most important command, the greatest command, what would we answer? You know, what do we give the most Christian points to? Is it those hot button issues of today's culture? Do we jump straight to one of the do nots? If you do not do this, then you're a Christian, or that's the most important command. If you do not do this, there was 613 different commands that the scribes had identified. And like we talked about last week, 365 of them were negative and 248 of them were positive. And so he had a whole bunch just wondering which one is the greatest. And Christ answers with this. He says, "This is the most important. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." What does this love look like that we're called to have? This love for God that we're called to have. As I looked at this, and Jesus broke it down into four areas here in this passage. But as you read in commentaries, a lot of them say it's just an overarching love. It's an all-in love. It's a love God with everything you have type love. And yes, that is true. That's exactly what Christ is saying here. But Jesus did break it down into four areas. And I think that when we stop and we slow down and we break down this all-encompassing or this all-covering love that we're called to have for Christ, and we actually break down these four areas, it brings us clarity, it brings us understanding, it brings us kind of a slow down and see, okay, do I really love God with all my heart? Do I really love God with all my mind? Do I really love God with all my soul, with all my strength? And so as we break it down, it's kind of like when you're painting a house. You could take a big roller and go to the exterior of your home, and if you have like the old siding, you could roll the siding, whether it's aluminum or whether it's that fiberglass siding or whatever you're going to paint with. You take that big roll and you roll the siding, and you could step back and look at it and go, "Man, that looks great. It's covered. It's all covered." But then when you actually step up and look closely, you'll notice that underneath each of those little shingles or those siding areas, that roller couldn't get in there. That roller couldn't cover those little areas. And so it's like stepping forward. When we take these four areas that Jesus broke it down to, it's like stepping forward to a house that's just been freshly painted with a big roller and saying, there's some areas that aren't quite covered and you need to take a fine brush and get in those areas to cover them. It's doing that. It's stepping up and saying, okay, what about my heart? Yeah, I'm called to love God with everything that I am, to be all in with my love. But what about my heart? Let's look closely at my heart. Am I loving God with all my heart? And as we step into this, loving God with all our heart for the first time, there's actually a sentence that comes, or part of the sentence that comes just before that, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. In order to love God with all of our heart, he must be our God. We must have a personal relationship with him in order to personally love him. It's a must. Several years ago, my family got a dog named Macy. And actually, it didn't have a name when we got her. But she was a little bit past puppy stage, a little bit grown up. I think she was about 6 months old. And so we took her into our home. She was living in a barn at that point, and we took her into our home, and we cared for her, and we fed her, and we bought her a collar, and we put her name on her collar. We named her Macy, and we actually hand fed her at some points, and we pursued a personal relationship with her. But Macy didn't want anything to do with our family. She liked Rachel, but she didn't like me, and she didn't like the boys, and that's really why we got her, was for the kids. And so she didn't want anything to do with us. We actually would try to build a relationship with her by hand-feeding her hot dogs every time we came in the house, and she'd come out, and she'd eat the hot dog, and then she'd run back under our table where she was chewing up our table. It was kind of crazy. But this pursuit of our relationship with her was not reciprocated. It was not brought back. She did not want to be ours. Her response was, I don't want you to be my master. I don't want to spend time with you. I would really actually rather hide from you. I don't trust you, even though you're supplying my needs, even though you gave me a new name, even though you brought me into your home out of the barn. I don't want you to be my master. And I wonder if that is the response we see of many people in church today. They maybe have their name on the Bible. They know that they've been given, or there is a new name available for them in Christ, a name of child of God. They know that salvation is available to go from living in sin and caught in death to life in Christ. And we know that Christ cares for us and he has pursued a relationship with us, but we haven't responded to that relationship. We know it all, but many of us hear all that and know all that, but then we sit there cowering or sit there non-responsive like Macy was to our family. And I wonder, you know, as we start out this pursuit of, do I really love God? I ask you that question. Have you responded to salvation? Have you responded to the only hope that you have in Christ Jesus? He died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for your sins. He is our only hope of salvation. And he has pursued a relationship with you. But have you responded to that free gift? Have you responded by believing in that sufficiency of that sacrifice that he made, and responded by, when you believe in that, making him Lord of your life, surrendering to him? It's repentance, turning from your old life to follow Christ, your new king. Have you responded to him? In order to love him, he must be your God. As Christ begins the sentence here in verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so he must be your God in order to love him with all your heart. So what does it mean to love God with all your heart? You know, there's a lot of ways that we use the word heart today. I was looking at my phone the other day, and there's 24 different heart emojis that you can send somebody. And if you add those all together and different ways you can put them together, I don't know how many thousands of ways you can tell someone you love them with a heart in it. We say to people, I love you with all my heart. We have t-shirts that say, I heart pizza, or I heart New York City, or I heart Rossville. Maybe you have one of those. Guys get a different shirt, a little bit different. We get shirts that say property of Purdue or property of Michigan State in my case, or whatever, maybe property of baseball, football, whatever. But it's just another way of saying that we love something. When we talk about loving with all of our heart, we're not actually talking about the organ. And we're not talking about just saying the words, I love you with all my heart. But when you break down the heart, and I understand there's going to be overlap with each of these areas as far as heart, mind, soul, strength, as we break these down, there's going to be a little bit of overlap, but I broke it down into three main areas. Loving God with all of our heart means to love him with all of our affection, to love him with all of our passion, to love him with all of our emotion. To love him with all our affection, our passion, and emotion. Let me ask you these questions. Does God have my affection? Or do I desire something more than I desire him? Second question. Is God my passion? Or is he a tag on to my week? Do I fit him in if I can or if I need to? Third question. Are my emotions directed and connected to Christ? Or fully controlled by the moment or the circumstance that I am in right now? Let's break these down. To love God with all my heart is to love God with all my affection, as we start here first. I love him with my desires. In order to love God, I want to just remind us of these passages we've looked at in the previous study. To love, we need to know love first. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That's why we love. He loved us so then we can respond to love for him and, like we talked about previously, love for others. That's how we love, because he first loved us. 1 John 4:9-10 says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, we can only love him. We can only have affection for God because he showed his affection for us by Christ dying for us. Not only did Christ die for us, not only did he desire us in such a way that Christ would come, God the Son would come to die for you. He created us. We are valuable to him. We are made by him. We are wanted by him. Psalm 139:1-18, a very familiar passage to many people. And it's one we give out for birth announcements, or we put in our kids' birth books and picture books, and it says this, and we can't forget this. In order to grow in our affection for him, we need to realize his affection for us, and that's why I'm restating these verses. Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it. That's crazy. You know, God knows the words that we speak before we even speak them. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. God knows everything. Every single aspect of our life and every single thing about us. And yet he knew that we were sinners and he still died for us to save us from our sin. Connecting that back to that 1 John 4:9-10 of what Christ did for us. Now back into Psalm 139. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created me, or created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how difficult your thoughts are for me to comprehend. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. God made you. God wants you. You are valuable to him. God's affection for you is so big that he would come. God the Son would come and die for you. In order for our affection to grow for God, we need to know his affection for us, because we love because he first loved us. So we respond to that affection. I think about when Rachel and I first started dating or first started talking, I was hanging out with her quite a bit, and I thought, man, she's way out of my league. I have no chance at her. I knew she was beautiful, and I loved hanging out with her, but I just didn't think I had a chance with her. Until that one day that I received an email from her, and after asking how she's doing, and she was asking me how I was doing, she wrote the words, love, Rachel. And when I saw that word love on there for the first time, I thought, man, does she really love me? Does she really care about me in that way? Or is that just a cordial greeting? And so I'd write it back, love Rick, and she'd write it back, love Rachel, and respond back and forth. And so as I knew her affection for me, then I allowed myself to let go and have affection for her. As her affection for me grew, my affection for her grew, and as my affection for her grew, her affection for me grew, and it's just this affection thing, not infection, affection. And so my desire grew for her as I understood her affection for me was real. You know, about Psalm 137, and or actually Psalm 37, verse 4. And I think about that excitement that I had about as I learned her affection for me, and that excitement that we feel when we have, when we understand or hear about or know about God's affection for us. And as we understand his affection, our affection grows. And if we understand that, our excitement grows, our joy grows, our we want to respond to him grows. And I think about Psalm 37, verse 4, where it says, take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire. That's not, he's going to give you everything you ever wanted. What it is as you delight in the truth of God, as you grow in knowing him, as you delight in him, God will start to change your heart. He will start to mold your heart so that your desires become his desires, that he will give you, hand you, okay, this is what you desire next. This is what you should strive after. And so God gives you that. And so take delight in knowing that God loves you. Don't doubt that he loves you. Take delight in his affection for you, that he will change your heart and your desires. Don't doubt it. The next area I want to look at is passion. And thinking about this passion, I think about all the things that we are passionate about. And we are passionate about the things that we consider to be great, the things that we consider to be passion worthy. And so I want to ask you this. What do you consider to be the greatest thing that you're going after? What do you consider to be the greatest? Is it that next promotion? Is that that retirement fund? Is it a new home? Maybe a house in the country or a new car you're going after? Maybe it's your hobby or maybe it's your family or your friends or maybe yourself you consider to be the greatest. And so you pursue that with your life. Is God the thing that we go after? Is he our passion among passions? Or is he our passion that all other pursuits seek to glorify? That's a great question. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and verse 46 talks about a passionate pursuit of the kingdom, a passionate pursuit of once you realize God and the kingdom of God, and you realize Christ's love for you. We have this picture that Christ portrays in a parable of someone who finds the kingdom or knows the kingdom or knows Christ's love for him, and then he gets sold out because he realizes that's the greatest thing that I'm going after. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44, 45, and 46 says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Everything for that treasure. Going on. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Is that our response to God? Is that our response to the kingdom of heaven? That we realize that God is the greatest we can ever have. And so he doesn't become a passion among passions. He becomes a passion that every other thing that we go after in life falls under and seeks to glorify. So as I pursue being a father, I point to God. As I pursue being a husband, I point to God. As I pursue being an employee or going after that home or that car, I give glory and honor to God for what he is doing. As I pursue my hobbies, I give glory and honor to God. And I seek to use these things to point others to God. I passionately pursue him and call others to join me in this pursuit of him. Do I love God with all of my passion? Next, emotion. This is one that many of us struggle with, and I have to admit that I struggle with connecting my emotion to the circumstance versus the truth of God's word. And I asked this question earlier and just ask it again. Are you emotionally directed and connected by God or fully controlled by the moment and the circumstance? In order for me to be directly connected to God and have him control my emotion instead of the circumstance, instead of the moment, then I need to remember who I am in God, that I belong to him. And I need to trust him in what I'm going through. Remember the parable that Jesus tells about the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand and talking about how do we build our lives on the truth of God's word or do we build it on the feelings and the moments in man's teachings? And we see that storm comes in and the house on the rock stands because it's built on the truth of God's word versus the house that is built on the sand, the feelings, the moments, the man's teachings. That one is rocked, that one is shaken, and that one is destroyed. You see, I want to have an attitude like Paul, that in the midst of the storms, he understood who he was in Christ, and that was the foundation for his emotional response. You see, Romans 8, verse 35, 37, and 39, 37 through 39, we read this. This is verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul's response, because he understood the love of God so that no matter what was going on around him, in the midst of any storm, his foundation was the love that Christ had for him. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. How can we rejoice in the Lord always and to be reminded of that? Rejoice when things fall apart and the storm hits. Well, Paul goes on in Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7 and says this, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now going on to verse 12 through 13, Paul says this, I know both how to make do with little and how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret to being content. Whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ Jesus. That's how he's able to do all things, through Christ Jesus. That's how he's able to, no matter the circumstance, no matter what's going on in life, he knows that he can rely on the truth of God's word. He knows that Christ is with him always, like he promises in Matthew, as he's leading the disciples in Matthew 28, as he says, I will always be with you. Christ is with us. We can rely on him. And so Paul says that he take strength in him, that no matter what's going on, he can rely on him. He lifts it up in prayer to God, and he rejoices because of who he is, who he belongs to. He's God's. You see, we also need to remember Romans 8, 28. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. As I remember this, that's going to work out for my good. As I remember to lift it up in prayer, to remember to rely on him for strength, as I remember that nothing that's going on can separate me from his love, that I am secure in the love of God, that I am God, then I can love him with all my emotion. So to close, do you love God with all your heart? Do you love him with your affection? Do you love him with your passions? Do you love him with your emotion? It's going to be an ongoing temptation to get focused on ourselves, to get focused on our situations, to get focused on other passions, to become affectionate about other things in life, to become emotionally attached to what's going on. And so over and over, it's going to take a redirection, a refocus on surrendering our affection, our passion, our emotion to him. It's going to take prayer of, God, help me to fall in love with you with all of my heart, to make you the affection of my life. The passionate pursuit, the thing that I'm emotionally founded on. And as we pray and we get into God's words and we read the Bible and we realize the truth and the promises that are in God's word and we realize his affection for us so that our affection grows and we grow in that affection and we passionately pursue him so our desires of our hearts change. And we become emotionally reliant on the truth that he is in control and he is working for the good in our lives. And that's how we can love God with everything we are. And so I encourage you to keep surrendering to God. Our affection, continue to surrender our passion, continue to surrender our emotion to God, to fall in love with God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace, and I thank you so much for your amazing, unfailing love for us. Lord, help us to fall in love with you. Help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our affection, with all of our passions, with all our emotions, Lord. Lord, help us to strive after that, relying on you to do it, because we know that we can only love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, help us to respond to you as Lord of our life, to surrender to you, because we can only love you if we have surrendered to you, if we have believed in you, and if we do believe, we do surrender to you. So, Lord, help us to live for you. Lord, help us to grow in our love with all of our hearts for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.